If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to continue to unpack 1 Peter together today. And I want to preface what I'm about to say in my sermon this morning by raising your awareness today and make a real bold statement that if you will embrace what I'm going to share that God's put on my heart to you today, if you will really sit and listen and absorb and get a hold of the Word of God, I guarantee you it will change and transform your life. Not because of the delivery boy, but because of the content of what is in the Word of God. Too many times we come to church, we hear the message, we go out the door. This morning, and I don't always preface every sermon like that. I always believe that God's Word ought to always transform us. But I want to really challenge you to engage this morning. I want to really encourage you to take notes this morning. I want to really encourage you to be in the Word of God and be a sponge so that you could hear the Word of God, because what we're talking about this morning can literally catapult you into a new arena of growth in your walk with God. And that's something that we all critically need to do. Isn't that right? Isn't that why we come? We come to obviously grow and become more and more like Christ. And so put your seatbelts on, because this morning you're in for a ride. Okay? And so let's have your Bibles ready. 1 Peter, chapter 2. I left off last week talking about the importance of knowing about the uniqueness and the privilege of this great salvation that has been given to us. It was free to us. It certainly was not free to Christ. And so we are recipients of so great a salvation. A salvation, as we looked at last week, that the prophets wrote and prophesied about, but only understood in part what they were really prophesying about in full, not knowing the grace that was going to come upon the church. And so the prophets would prophesy, but not knowing fully and long to understand this grace that would be shed upon us. A salvation that Peter talks about, the angels longing to understand this idea of redemption, this idea of grace. A salvation that required the God of the universe, the creator of all things, to embark on the ultimate missions trip, leaving the glory of heaven, putting on our skin, feeling our pain, submitting to our limitations. He willingly laid aside the exercising of his power and glory as deity without relinquishing it one bit. He became man so that he might do for us what we could never do for ourselves, ultimately be the redemption for us, whereby, because of the blood that he shed, we're saved. Saved. Think about that for a moment. How many here this morning say, I'm saved? I'm saved. How many have used that phrase, I'm saved? Well, what does that mean? What are we saved from? You see, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that means that you're saved. But what does that mean? I think that the church, unfortunately, is very shallow at times because we don't allow ourselves to go deep enough to understand what we mean by what we say. We're very quick to say, yes, I'm saved. But if we were to speak intelligently about what does that literally mean, and how does that impact and affect my life, I fear sometimes that we cannot talk very long about this great salvation that we are recipients of. We need to grow, church. We need to move beyond our comfort zones, move beyond the elementary things of Christianity. You know, when we're a church plant, things are, you know, when we started off, it was very fun, and we had very energizing and exciting messages and all that, and that we pray to God that always be the case. But as we're continuing to grow, the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we need to be willing to go deeper and deeper into our understanding on the things of God, because here's the deal. When the waves of trial come and they pound on the shore of your life, it is critically important that you have a solid foundation in knowing not only that you're saved, but why you're saved and from what you're saved and to what you're saved for. Most folks, when asked the question, well, what does it mean that you're saved? They'll suggest, well, it means that I'm saved from hell. And that is the wrong answer. That is the wrong answer. Let's take a look at the scriptures together today and look at what we are saved from. And let me also kind of preface by saying, I really want to encourage you, for some of what I'm going to talk about, this is going to be a great reminder of what we've been saved from. For some of you, this might be the first time you're kind of hearing this. And I want to encourage you, don't let this be the only time you're hearing it. Listen to it again online. Get a hold of the CD. Get your paper, get your pen, get your Bible. Study the scriptures. Check me out to see if the things that I'm saying are so, as the Bereans did. Because in the end of the day, and I've said to you 1,000 times, I don't want to be and shouldn't be the only voice of the Lord in your life, right? And so what I'm hoping to do is to spur you on to get into the Word of God yourself, so that when you get a hold of truth, and you know it came from God the Holy Spirit, and not just from the pastor on a Sunday morning, you will be immovable on that kind of truth. Isn't that right? How many things can we get very easily talked out of because we got very easily talked into it because we heard about it over the pulpit, right? Truth of it is, a lot of us believe what we believe because that's what the pastor taught us. And that's not good Christianity. That's not good discipleship. You need to listen to what I say, take it to the scriptures, and see if what I'm saying is right, and not settle for regurgitated Christianity. But get into the Word of God for yourself. God, the Holy Spirit, who opens my eyes and shows me things, is more than capable and willing to do the same thing for every one of us as we go to the Word of God and say, God, help me to understand these things. I mentioned last week that one of the most loved and unappreciated scripture in all of the Bible, and we'll probably all see it around 6:28 tonight, right? Is what? Anybody remember? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Powerful, encouraging, truthful. But it's extremely underappreciated. And I think the reason that is oftentimes underappreciated is we don't read the rest of the chapter. If we were to go about another 20 verses later, John chapter 3 and verse 36, I'll give you a moment to get there. John chapter 3 and verse 36, in the same vein of thought that John is writing John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he writes in John 3:36, he who believes has the Son. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not have the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides. This idea of abiding suggests that it has been there all along. Abiding does not suggest it is new. It suggests it has been there all along. He that has the Son has life. He who has not the Son shall not see life. And the wrath of God will continually abide upon him, is what John is saying. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness. How many of you know, we won't take a whole Bible study this morning, every one of us were born ungodly. Every one of us were born unrighteous. We were born from Adam, born sinners, born spiritually dead, born as bad off as we possibly can be. Do you know that? It doesn't get any worse for a person. The wrath of God is revealed, is shown, is upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. You see, the wrath of God, in reality, is the beginning of the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. But you see, you can't have good news until you fully understand the bad news. Right? Otherwise, it's just news. And so there's bad news. And the bad news is that every one of us was born with the wrath of God abiding on us. It is as bad as you possibly can be. That is what we were born into. That is the spiritual predicament that we were born into. Paul continues in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. He starts talking about the Jews. And he says the Jews, even though they had the law, they were guilty. They were guilty for not having fulfilled the law because they were incapable of fulfilling the law. And so the Jews, even though they had the law, were guilty. He moves on to the Gentiles. And he says even the Gentiles, even though they had circumcision, they too were guilty. Flip over Romans chapter 3. He goes on, he concludes his case in chapter 3 by demonstrating that every person who is born of the human race is born guilty and under the wrath of Almighty God. Every single person, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is as bad, just if we were to quickly summarize, it is as bad can be. All are guilty. All are deserving of death. All are under the wrath of Almighty God. But, verse 21 of Romans chapter 20, of Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. What he's saying here is, listen, everybody is on the same terrain. Everyone starts on the same turf. And there is no partiality, there's no difference with our condition. And likewise, for those who get a hold of the grace of God, there is also no difference in the grace that is to be extended to you. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look at verse 27. Having said that, he says, then where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, when we talk about this idea of being saved, we are literally saved from the wrath of God. That's what you're saved from. When you say in conversation or however that you're saved, ultimately, yes, you're saved from hell, but the hell is the fruit of the wrath of God. Every one of us is born under the wrath of God. And so when you are saved, you are saved from the wrath of God. Wrath that you deserve. Wrath that is justifiable. Wrath that we all are born into and rightly deserving. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm under the wrath of God. It doesn't matter how we feel. Isn't that right? Truth is truth. And either the word of God is a lie or it is not. We're born under the wrath of God. So when Christ came for you and for me, and he died on that cross for you and for me, what do we mean by that? What we are saying is he took upon himself the wrath that was deserved by every one of us. So where did that wrath go? Did God merely change his mind and decide to no longer be angry about our sin? No. Jesus took upon himself the full wrath of God in our place. That's what's meant by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Everyone, the wages of sin is death, the scripture says. And when we talk about the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, what we are saying is that you and I belonged on that cross, but he became our substitute. The wrath of God, because God is holy and he must punish sin, had to be poured out on somebody. And so Jesus came, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him doesn't have to experience the wrath of God. But it was poured out on him. For you and for me. Let me remind you that the real horror of the cross was not in the beatings. It was not in the whipping. It was not in the punching, in the outright torture of Jesus, although it was certainly gruesome. The real horror of the cross was not in what any man was capable of inflicting on the Son of God. Although I'm sure the turning of the crowd that one day cried, Hosanna in the highest, and the next day cried out, Crucify him, I'm sure it broke the heart of Jesus. But that was not the horror of the cross. The real horror of the cross was not that he received the wrath of man, but rather that he received the full wrath of God. The same wrath that should have been poured out on you and me because it was us and not him who sinned and deserved to die. Look over again verse 24 of Romans 3. Verse 24 again. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, I love this, God passed over the sins. He didn't just forget about it. He just didn't say, all right, you know what? It's all good. We're all good. No. Key word here, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Big word, propitiation. Everybody say it with me. Propitiation. Propitiation. I want to ask you to spell it. Propitiation. We see it a few times throughout the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, that he was there to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, of our sins. Now, how many times, I want to ask you to raise your hand, how many times have you read that and not looked to see what in the world is this $10 word, propitiation? It's a big word, and don't let it scare you, but it has powerful significance. It brings what Christ did for us from black and white to color. It opens the eyes of our understanding to really appreciate what took place as he absorbed the wrath of God for us. Propitiation means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, turns God's wrath towards us into favor. Wow. Just embrace that for a second. A sacrifice, Jesus, that bears God's wrath, not lightly, but the full wrath to the end. And in so doing, he turns God's wrath that rightly belongs to us into favor. We who were not a people, as Peter will say shortly, are now the people of God. We who deserved the full wrath of God deserve now the favor and love of God. Do you see how great this salvation is? Do you realize the awesome price that was paid for you and for me to be called a child of God, to be a part of the family of God? Do you understand what it means to be able to boldly come to the throne of grace and to be accepted by him? Or do we just gloss over it and think we're doing God a favor by being a good Christian and not realize what he's done for us on Calvary? This is what we call positional truth. It is understanding what the Bible says about who you are in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned last week, when you came to Christ, it wasn't that you just adopted a new belief system, but rather the wrath of God that was abiding upon you was transferred to him on Calvary, and you who were guilty walked away justified. It is a judicial decree from the throne of the universe that says you who were guilty are now innocent because of what he's done for us. You who were spiritually dead are now spiritually alive. You who were the enemies of God have become the family of God. You who had a new nature, who had a nature of sin, now possess a new nature in Christ Jesus. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Why? Because you've crossed the line and said, I'm a Christian? No, because he went to the cross for you and for me, and a miracle took place on that cross. And we who were under the wrath of God have been set free and accepted into the Beloved. A miracle has taken place, folks. And our failure to embrace the reality of what took place for us will create a shallow Christianity that does not appreciate all that God has done for us. And I submit to you that is so many in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Because we're just okay with being a part of, hey, I got my fire insurance and Jesus loves me, kumbaya. And we fail to really realize what our condition was. I mean, think about it, folks. Hell has no end. The wrath of God suggests complete and total separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. You and I have been spared from that. that ought to create in us a love and a desire to serve Him and live for Him. You see, it was this positional truth that Peter was talking about in the opening of this epistle. And it was this positional truth, this understanding of knowing who they were in Christ Jesus, that he's calling them to draw their attention to. Don't forget, he's saying, don't forget who you are and what has been done for you. Forget about what's going on around you. I know it's bad. I know the persecutions are getting hard, but focus on what he's doing and has done for you. There is power in positional truth. Because when you know who you are in the inside, you will then live out who you are on the outside. Isn't that right? When you know who you are in heaven, you will live out who you are on the earth. And that is why it's so critically important for us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. That's why this Wednesday night, for the next 6 weeks, we're going through the whole book of Ephesians. And we're going to focus primarily on who you are in Christ Jesus. Because there is no greater truth for a child of God to get a hold of. Because when we know who we are, we will live out who we are. You know what that's called? Christianity. Christianity. You see, the enemy doesn't want you to know who you are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't. He's scared to death that somehow, some way, you will find out who you are in Christ Jesus. The biggest tool in Satan's arsenal is to confuse you about your identity. If he can get you failing to realize who you really are as a new creation in Christ, then the likelihood is that you'll continue to walk and think and act like you used to before you came to Christ. He can't take your salvation away, but if he can get you confused about who you are in Christ Jesus, at least he won't get you living this thing out. And God help us become an impact to the world around us. But if you get a hold of this morning, if you get a hold of just who you are in Christ Jesus, and you'll embrace what he's done for you on the cross, it will revolutionize your Christianity. It will revolutionize your Christianity. You know what happens too many times? We see ourselves as Christians as striving for God's acceptance. I got to do this to please God. He wants me to do this. I need to be reading my Bible. If I do this, he'll love me. No. When we understand who we are in Christ Jesus, we realize we're not striving for acceptance. Ready? We're moving from acceptance. We realize now we've got the acceptance of God. And you know what that does? That doesn't create laziness. That creates a great motivation that says, man, I want to get to know this God more. I want to get into the Word. There is nothing that can snatch me out of his hand. I am my beloved's and he is mine. And nothing is greater. And so Peter set the stage in chapter 1 for them to embrace this salvation that he spoke about. You see, now the rest of the letter in 1 Peter is now presented for us to look at through the lens of who we are in Christ Jesus. You see, what he's looking to do here is first get their attention, realize who you are, and when you understand who you are, then what I'm about to call you to will be seen through the lens of not what you were, but now who you are in Christ Jesus. But you see, where he's about to bring them, they could never go if they weren't seeing themselves as new creations in Christ. Through the lens of this positional truth. Because he now lays out for them in the rest of this epistle, and we're going to spend some time there in the next couple of weeks. He now lays out for them what their conduct ought to be. I like as it says in chapter 1, verse 17, how your conduct ought to be throughout the time of your stay here. As I mentioned that last week, like we're on vacation. You know, hey, while you're here on earth, you know, here's how you're to live. Conduct yourself rightly during your stay here. But you see, he's laid a solid foundation in chapter 1 in saying, you see, that Christianity, that's what you are to embrace. Everything that comes through your life into your life, that's the lens that you need to see it through. And you see, now we're ready to get into chapter 2. Now, is that the longest opening ever? Don't worry, I know kickoff is at 6:28 tonight. But Peter knew the importance of making sure that they got it. And so let's flip back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read this through the lens of who we are in Christ Jesus as new creations in Christ Jesus. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's just pause there for a moment. He opens it up with therefore. What does that tell us? Every time we see the word therefore, we need to find out what it's there for, right? What we see here, we see the big connection between the foundation that he's just laid in chapter 1 of positional truth. He's making a connection between that and the way in which that truth was to affect their everyday life. He's saying, get a hold of the salvation. Once you've got it, okay, now therefore, because of what I've just told you, lay aside all malice. Lay aside all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and evil speaking. In other words, lay aside those things that are contrary to your new nature in Christ Jesus. Those are things that are contrary to who you are as a Christian. In other words, those things were consistent with what you were. But they ought not to be consistent with who you are now. You see the importance of why he set the stage? He's got them realizing that they're under a new rule system. They're understanding now they're to walk no longer how they used to walk, but now they're to walk as beloved, redeemed, blood-bought children of God. And blood-bought children of God are to lay aside all malice. In essence, he's saying to the church, grow up. It saddens me when I see Christians living the same way they used to live after they come to Christ. They don't realize what's been done for them, and they forfeit the blessings of God that God wants them to have, but are only the benefits of an obedient life. And they struggle up and down. Listen, Christianity is not hard. Living on the fence is hard. Christianity is not difficult. Choosing whether today you're going to serve God or not every day is difficult. Once you've kind of made up your mind that this is what I am and this is the way I'm to live my life, it gets a whole lot easier. It takes all the guesswork and the decision-making out because now we live by what we see in the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, it gets a whole lot easier. Otherwise, see, having a new nature and living like your old nature is hard. It's a life that's riddled with guilt, unfulfillment, and no passion. And you don't belong there. Because he's already absorbed the wrath of God. You've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have no right going back there. You know what it's like? I was driving with my sons yesterday And Joshua said to me, hey, Dad, where exactly did you grow up? Where did you live? And I said, well, I grew up at 1317 Waverly Avenue, Farmingville, New York, 11738. How many times you go through that, right, when you're a kid? You see, that was home to me. That was the place that after vacation, I came back to and felt comfort. No place like home. That was the place that I identified with. That's the place when people were looking for me, that's where they went. When they wanted to call, that's where they called. That was the place that I identified with. That was the place that I lived. That was the place that I found a comfort and assurance and all of the stuff that you get as you're growing up, because 1317 Waverly Avenue was where I lived. Could you imagine that tonight, if I went to 1317 Waverly Avenue, just walked in the door, opened the refrigerator, took out you know, a cold drink and some munchies and sat down, plopped on the couch, put my feet up and decided to watch the Super Bowl? Could you imagine what would happen? You see, what was normal at one time isn't normal anymore. What was acceptable at one time isn't acceptable anymore. I'd end up in prison. And rightly so. Because that's not my geographical location anymore. You see what I'm getting at? You see, too many times, folks, we get saved and we go back to 1317 Waverly Avenue and we live the same way we used to live. But that's the problem, because you're not that person anymore. That person is dead. That person has been hidden in Christ with God. And you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That means you don't think the same, go to the same places, do the same things. But in the church, we do. And that's why we don't grow. And that's why we don't live the abundance of life that God desires for us to live. Because we have embraced what he's done for us. And then we live the way we used to live. Peter says to this church who was undergoing intense persecution, Man, lay that stuff aside, because it'll keep you from walking in the blessings of God. Lay that stuff aside, because that's not you anymore. He says, lay aside all malice. You know what malice is? Malice is the desire to inflict pain on another person. Hey, we've all been there. We've all wanted to bless somebody with a brick, right? But that's me going back to 1317 Waverly Avenue. I don't belong there anymore. You know what makes this so impacting? Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to a church who was persecuted. He was talking to a church who was dragged into the gardens of Nero and lit up as torches to light up his gardens because they professed the name of Jesus Christ. He's talking to people who had their family members and friends and brethren in church taken away and hauled off into prison and put to death. And he says, you put malice aside. I'll tell you what, if anybody had a right, in my mind, to hold bitterness and resentment and the desire to see harm done, it was them. But that's me. Peter says, man, put it aside. You might feel like you're justified, but you're not. Because he took the wrath of God upon himself that you deserved. Everything after that, that you have, any, the very pulse that you have, is by the grace of God. He says, lay aside all deceit. It amazes me how many Christians have problems with lying. It's the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. We've learned about it in Sunday school, and it amazes me how many Christians, redeemed children of God, continue to lie. You see, the problem is not so much what comes out of their mouth, but the Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when I hear the lies, I think, what's going on in your heart? Child of God, do you realize what's happening when you're engaging in a practice that is contrary to your nature? Just put aside. Notice he says, all deceit. He didn't just say the big stuff. All deceit. That's even like the little white lies. You know? That's the little stuff that we think, ah, it's not a big deal. All deceit. Why? Because a new nature ought not to be spewing things of the old nature. It's contrary to the child of God. He says, put aside hypocrisy. You know what that is? That's the dual life. acting one way when we're around one group of people and completely another way when we're around somebody else. Remember who you are and remain that way wherever and with whomever you are. Anything contrary to that is hypocrisy and is consistent with 1317 Waverly Avenue. But we don't live there anymore, child of God. And so we are to live who we are, wherever we are, and with whomever we are. Put it aside. Put aside envy, he says. That's wishing you were somebody else. Wishing you were something that you're not. The reality is the grass is not greener on the other side. And we aren't to envy people who we think have it easier, because usually a day in their moccasins would prove otherwise, right? What he says is, man, put away envy. And the reality of it is, usually they're envying you. Put it aside. Then he says, put aside all evil speaking. Now that's a really broad charge, really broad challenge, and we could spend a lot of time on that. But what he's speaking here is put away that evil speaking, because it is contrary to the new nature. You see, let's just kind of bring it home for a moment. As we continue to grow as a church, let me warn you about the dangers of gossip. The enemy is always, always, always looking for a candidate who would be willing to receive and transfer gossip all over the place. He is always looking for you. There's always two sides of gossip. There's the garbage, that's the stuff that comes out, and then there's the garbage pail, the person who is willing to listen to it. I want to encourage you to refuse to participate in both parts of it. It ought not to take place amongst God's people. Amen. It is a tool that the enemy uses in every single church. He is always looking to see if there's someone who's looking to get a little good extra information, which usually has only a little bit of truth in it. There's the garbage, and then there's the garbage pail. Now, how do we know if it's garbage that's being talked about? Well, number one, the person who's being spoken about usually isn't present, right? Somebody else walks by, they stop talking. Usually they realize they're not supposed to be doing that. It's the garbage. And it's the garbage that divides people. What ends up happening also, the fruit of receiving garbage is you walk away with a different view of that person than you used to have. You see, if you have an opinion about somebody that isn't firsthand, you've been the recipient of garbage. It's gossip. And it doesn't belong amongst God's people. You know what it does also? It creates an awkwardness between you and the person who's being gossiped about. You have somebody tell you something about such and such a person, you didn't know anything about it until now you got some information, and then that person happens to call you out of the blue, and you're like, you don't know what to say. Why? Because you've just assassinated their character, and they don't even know about it. You've been the receiving end of garbage. And so what do? Well, first, you need to repent. Repent to God. Because God hates those, and we're going to look at that in a moment, those who sow discord amongst brethren. Hates it. Secondly, you need to go to the person that has been gossiped about. Ask for clarity, and then ask for forgiveness. Whether you've been on the receiving end, whether you have verbalized gossip, you need to go to that, or if you've heard it from somebody else, you need to go to that person and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I listened to this. Is this true? And then you need to go back to that person and say, you know what? That was wrong. That's sinful. Please. Because here, I get insulted when people feel like they can tell me gossip. Because in essence, what they're saying is, I think you're a willing garbage pail. I think you like this stuff. Could you imagine if we all just kind of, could you imagine what would happen if something like that happened and say, hey, did you hear what Laura did? Really? Come on, let's go talk to her about it. Hey, Laura, you know, Billy just said, you watch how quick it stops then. Right? See, as children of God, we're not to live there. We're to live in truth. We're to put all things out in the light. We're to live without hypocrisy, without envy, without this evil speaking. And so what about if you've been in the receiving end? I don't know anything about that. Of gossip? What do you do if you're on the receiving end of gossip? Don't do anything. Let God deal with it. Don't defend yourself. Just let God deal with it, because you know what? He does a really good job of it. Let God deal with it. Let him be your defense. He always will. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon says, Proverbs chapter 6. I know this is a hard message, folks. And I know if you're sitting here going, is he talking about me? I might be. I just don't know. Doesn't matter if I'm speaking to you. Is God speaking to you, right? Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things, Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth, says. These six things the Lord hates. Now, that's not a word we like to see ascribed to God, but God does hate things. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Someone who thinks they're something that they're not. Right? A proud look, God hates it. A lying tongue. Peter said, put aside all deceit. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Peter said, lay aside all malice. A heart that devises wicked plans. There's malice again. Feet that are swift in running to evil. That's malice coming up to the surface once again. A false witness who speaks lies. Lay aside all deceit. And one who sows discord among brethren. That's evil speaking. God hates it. He hates it, folks. It is not consistent with the new nature. Peter tells us, Solomon tells us, the Word of God clearly teaches all throughout that's not consistent with a child of God, and we are to do away with that kind of living. Why? You see why I said it's so important that we understand this salvation that we have received? When we understand all that's been done for us, when we start looking at life through the lens of what God's done for us, when we live that way, we'll not find time for envy and deceit and malice and all those other things, because we come to realize that we don't deserve anything. We have no desire or rights to talk about anybody. We are just someone who God in his love and mercy picked up off the streets, cleaned up, and saved by his blood. Let me close by saying that many of these traits, envy and deceit and malice, hypocrisy, they may be things that were very familiar to you before you came to Christ. They may have even become a default setting or even a survival mechanism. That's why you and I need to, unless we are intentional, very intentional about living out this new nature. If you're not intentional about that, you will always struggle with deceit. You will always struggle with evil speaking, because that's what you knew at 1317 Waverly Avenue. But if you don't put on the new mind, if you don't get a hold of who you are now in Christ Jesus, all you have to draw off of is what you were. And that's why Christians struggle. But when we get a hold of who we are in Christ, when we get a hold of not just what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved to, we then will have the victory in Christ to overcome these areas that Peter says you are to shed away. And you know what? There's a plan for that. There's a strategy for that. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. As we look at now, what are the ways in which I can now live in my new address, if you will? How shall my Christianity now be lived out knowing who I am in Christ Jesus? I would strongly encourage you to listen to this again online, not because of me, but there's a lot. We covered a lot today. You got to get a hold of it. You got to ask the Holy Spirit to take that which is Him and make it real in your hearts, because it will revolutionize the way you live your life as Christians and the way in which we view one another in the body of Christ and the way in which we view others, even outside the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we were condemned, but you took it upon yourself. I just pray, Father, that, Lord, all throughout the sanctuary, that, Lord, as we just take a moment of getting honest before you, I pray, God, that we would just begin to examine our own hearts this morning and see what areas that we have been guilty of living at the old address in. I pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just even now begin to put your finger so lovingly and so gently on those areas that need to go all throughout the congregation. Church, let's just take a moment and get alone before the Lord. Forget about the person on your right or your left. Let's just do business with God this morning. It's just you and Him. Listen, we're all flawed. We all make mistakes. The scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if that's you this morning, identify it, repent of it, and then accept God's forgiveness for you. Father, I thank you that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you give us your word to, as James says, just hold our lives up in a mirror and examine ourselves. We thank you for the awesome price that has been paid for us. How you willingly went to the cross for us. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, we as a people would so embrace that. And that, Lord, everything we do, every way we live out our lives, would be lived out through the lens of not what we were, of not on the way we used to do things, but through the lens of who we are now in Christ Jesus. Lord, prepare our hearts. Teach us and mold us by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.